Well, good morning, church. Y'all grab a seat. So glad everybody's able to make it. How many of y'all got messed up by daylight savings? Anybody here actually intend to be at the early service and wound up in this one? Yeah, this is like the one day a year Benjamin Franklin and I aren't friends. This hour of lost sleep, especially when you have a toddler, it's brutal. So this morning, this kind of worked, and it didn't work again. Nice, but I think we know how to fix it this time. Maybe Justin will get back there. So we'll get the technical things sorted out while we're doing that. So we're going to be talking about the life of Peter, what it means to be a Christ follower in our everyday lives. So growing up in the South, in Texas, in the Bible Belt, it becomes really, really easy for our walk with Jesus, and this may not be an intentional thing, but it kind of gets turned into this religious to-do list, this weekly checklist of keeping up with the Christian Joneses, and it can really weigh on you. It can really kind of sap your relationship because we start having this checklist, and it's just what we do, and it's the heart kind of falls out of it. So what I want us to do is look at this command that Jesus gives over and over and over in Scripture, where he says, "Follow me." And this isn't something you can just check on a list. This is something you've got to do every single day as a Christ follower. We got to create these holy habits. Thank you to the guys in the back fixing it. Fantastic. And we're going to look at Peter's life as an example of this. We're going to look at some highs and some lows. We're going to look at three different snapshots or three different scenes from Peter's life as we walk through the Gospels. If you've got your bulletins, in the middle you've got a note section. And if my programming went right, the center square, it sounds like we're having a game night or something, the center square is going to populate with the things that go in your sermon notes. So we'll see if that works. So we're going to look through the life of Peter on what it means to be a Christ follower. So if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Matthew 4. You can click text or swipe your way over to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at a few verses there, Matthew 4, 18 to 22. I'm going to have them on the screen as well. We'll be in the ESV this morning. Before we read the text, let me kind of set the scene a little bit. So Jesus of Nazareth is a grown man now. He's been doing ministry for a little bit. John the Baptist's ministry has started. He has baptized Jesus. Spirit coming down like a dove thing has happened. Jesus has done a few miracles at this point. When you look in John's gospel, you'll see these. He's done the water into wine thing at the wedding at Cana. A few other things. He's cleansed the temple. So he went to the temple and drove about all the people who were trying to make money off of it. And he's gone from Nazareth to Galilee. And even in Galilee, he's somewhat known of a rabbi, of a teacher. People are starting to hear about Jesus of Nazareth as this rabbi. Starting in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So for a long time in my early walk as a Christian, this passage bugged the mess out of me. It just didn't make sense. You got these four guys at work, fishing, doing their job. One of them's with their dad, and Jesus walks up and goes, you, and you, come on, let's go. And they just get up and go. And it didn't make a lick of sense to me. And then I really started digging in to like the cultural context of what's going on here. What's going on in this Jewish culture that all these guys were brought up in. And when you study this, in this ancient Jewish culture, it would be very, very common for all of these guys when they were boys to study the Torah at the local synagogue under a rabbi for a couple of years. And then they would do that for years. And then the best and the brightest of these students would be handpicked by rabbis to follow them. And these are the guys that would grow up to be the next generation of rabbis. All the other students who weren't picked would then go on to apprentice somewhere else. They would probably do whatever it is their father did. If their dad was a fisherman, they would apprentice to be a fisherman. or a carpenter or fill in the blank, which raises a question, why Jesus wasn't picked? I don't know. That's a fun thing to ponder when he was a little boy, because I'm sure he rocked it. But that's an aside. I don't know, but it's fun to think about. So you've got this culture where the rabbis pick the best and the brightest early on. And then this rabbi comes along, and he looks at these guys and says, come follow me. And I think the reason they do it is because they were rejected by a rabbi at one point in their lives, and now this rabbi that comes around doing miracles says, you get to come follow me. Guys, I think we can all relate to rejection. It sucks. It happens. It's life. Anybody not get the job promotion they wanted or the job? Anybody, please, raise your hand. I feel really bad. Anybody not get the girl, gentlemen? Anybody not make the team? Man, rejection's just part of life. It happens. But the beauty of it, when it comes to Jesus, look, it worked. You're qualified to follow him. Jesus calls the rejects and says, the things that the established religion doesn't want, I want. Actually, when you look and you study this, actually, most of these guys were probably teenagers except for Peter. And he came in and said, follow me. And the reason you're qualified, and hear me when I say this, it's not because you're like super awesome, but you are. But it's not because of that. It's because that when you become a Christ follower, you get this indwelling Holy Spirit, and that makes you qualified to follow Jesus and to do what he calls you to do, because it's him working through you. So you don't feel like you've got to do it on your own and in your own strength. The Spirit helps. So there's your first blank in your bulletin. You are qualified to follow Jesus. And the next thing I want you to see real quick in that little snapshot of Peter's life is that the calling to follow Jesus trumps everything else. They left their jobs, their families. Peter had a wife, we know. I don't know how she felt about this. I'm sure she wasn't totally crazy about it. But they went and they followed Jesus. It was the number one priority in their lives. So we're going to flip over to Matthew 16. If you're following along in your Bibles or on your phones, flip over to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. And we're going to look at another scene from Peter's life. And what I want us to see here is that this lifelong journey, we're about 3 years later in the story of Peter following Jesus, spending life with him, doing everything daily with him, and then he has this conversation. So starting in verse 13 in Matthew chapter 16, it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So Jesus is walking with his disciples. They're traveling through a region, and he wants to know kind of what's the pulse of the land. Who are people, what are they saying about me, guys? Son of Man was a common way Jesus referred to himself throughout the Gospels, and there's all sorts of answers out there, that he's John the Baptist, or that he's Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of these other prophets. So there's a lot of misinformation going around about who Jesus is in Matthew 16. But then he goes a step further, and he goes, but he said to them, who do you say that I am? And that's a question every single Christ follower and every single human being who hears the name of Jesus has to wrestle with. Who do you say Jesus is? This is what we've been spending a couple weeks with the students, and I've been teaching, is helping them understand that. When it comes to following Jesus, it's your decision. It's a personal decision. And when you read the scriptures, who do you see that Jesus is? And Peter gives the best answer. Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a really, really good answer. That's who Jesus is. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And look at Jesus' response. This is really, really cool. And he says, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this has to be an incredible moment for Peter. He's been following Jesus for years. He asked this question, and Peter has this habit of opening his mouth and needing to stick his foot in it for saying the wrong thing. But this time, he gets it right. And this has to be just an absolute amazing mountaintop experience for Peter to have Jesus tell him this. When you look at the Greek, the word for Peter and the word for rock are really, really close. Jesus is doing a little wordplay here, a little pun, if you will, with Peter's name. and basically saying, Peter, you're going to be play a huge role in the early church. You're going to be crucial. And so what I want us to learn from this little passage is that we're going to have some mountaintop experiences, and that's your next blank. And so what I want to do for just a second, there's this little space in your bulletin. I want us to jot down as individuals in this room real quick, what are some of your mountaintop experiences with God? You see, I was 16 when I became a believer, so I remember when Christ saved me. I remember where I was and who was preaching and everything that went along with it. That was a mountaintop experience for me. I remember my baptism. That was huge, the birth of my son. For years and years and years, preachers talked to me about the love of the Father. I was like, okay, I don't know. But then I had my son, and I was like, oh, man. And dads, you know what I'm talking about. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. The love a parent has for their child. And those were these mountaintop experiences and these things that I hold on to and I treasure in my heart. And does anybody else have any other mountaintop experiences? They shout it out. Anybody get to baptize one of their kids before? Lead somebody to Christ? Maybe when you just realized who Jesus was in light of yourself, in spite of yourself. So we have these mountaintop experiences, and I want us to write them down and take stock of these moments in our lives because we don't get to live on the mountaintop. As a matter of fact, I think most of the time we're not on the mountaintop, if we're really honest. Sometimes we get frustrated when our lives look more like the book of Ruth than the book of Exodus, right? Just the kind of everyday life instead of following this cool pillar of fire. So take stock of your mountaintop experiences because we're not always going to have them. As a matter of fact, Peter's going to go from the mountaintop to the valley really, really fast. So skip ahead, just three verses to Matthew 16, verse 21. So we're just a few verses ahead of where Peter was just being praised by Jesus. He goes, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. If you want to hear that story, come back on Easter, bring your friends. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Think how stupid that is. Saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Talking about his death. But he turned and said to Peter, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter goes from this mountaintop experience to the valley really quick. It's like Jesus just kicked him off the mountain, okay? Because he goes from blessed are you, you're going to be crucial in the early church, to Satan in a matter of minutes. Guys, that's got to be tough. First of all, hold on, let's back up to this rebuke, because this is a really, really good thing. You don't rebuke the Son of God. There's your application. That's a bad idea. I can think of maybe in the history of the world, maybe a handful of people might have done this bad decision. Maybe Mary, when Jesus was like obstinate toddler Jesus, and he was running around on the bathwater instead of getting into it. Like Jesus, get in the water. Maybe, but like you don't rebuke the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. That's a bad idea. There's some application for you. But we see the issue with Peter. The hindrance is coming from where his mindset is. God says, you're not thinking of heavenly things. You're thinking of earthly things. Your mind is stuck on the things of man, not the things of God. So how do we set our minds on the things of God? What is something you do in your daily walk? How do you, as a Christ follower, accomplish this? How do you do what Romans says, where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? I'll give you the first one. This is a freebie. Generic Bible answer number one, pray. What else? Shout it out.
Read the word.
Get in the word. Read it. What else?
Be
in community with other Christ followers. Absolutely. Serve. Yes. Give of yourself to others. That's what this whole Church Alive thing is that Pastor Mitch has been preaching on for weeks is living a lifestyle that is honoring to God, and there's so much to this, and serving is a huge part of it, because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What else? How else do you set your mind on the things of God? Really, when you think about it, we're just listing spiritual disciplines. And there's a whole slew of these things, and reading your Bible and scripture memorization and prayer and meditation on the Word, fasting and serving and spending time in community worship, corporate worshiply or privately at home. Those are all spiritual disciplines that help us set our mind on the things of God. And if we do that, we can avoid getting kicked off the mountain like Peter, because our minds are set on the things of God, not the things of man. So there's a blank in your bulletin right here. And it says, what spiritual disciplines do you need to work on? So I want you to just take a minute, introspectively look in and say, man, where am I needing to work on this, setting my mind on things of God? Maybe it's getting into a daily habit of reading your Bible. We got resources for that. I got apps for that. Maybe it's prayer. I actually have a cool resource for that. It's a website that'll shoot you text messages for prayer requests that you've programmed into it at random times of the day, just to help you set your mind on prayer. Maybe it's meditating or fasting. Maybe it's hanging out and fellowshipping with other believers. We have a whole table full of small group signups, and we're about to actually start a new small group pretty soon, hopefully, with the parents and workers of youth. So whatever it is you need to do, I want you to look at your own life and say, man, this is my spiritual discipline that I'm lacking at, and I need help at it. And maybe you need to find somebody in this room to keep you accountable to it. Your spouse, kids, friend, some random person that's sitting next to you that you don't know. That's okay. We're all brothers and sisters, right? So what is a spiritual discipline that you need to work on? Write it down, and let's come up with an action plan to work on it, to live this thing out daily as a Christ follower. So you're going to list your mountaintop experiences, and then you're going to talk about that spiritual discipline that you need to work on personally. The last little bit of application from this message, or from this scene, rather, is Peter doesn't quit. I could see a lot of guys, after being rebuked by Jesus Christ himself and being called Satan, tucking tail and leaving. I mean, the embarrassment and the shame. But Peter doesn't quit. And as Christ followers, we don't either. So we're going to go and look at two more passages in parallel with one another. We're going to be in the book of John now. So if you're in your Bibles and you want to flip over to John chapter 18, we're going to look at this last snapshot where Peter finally gets it. So I want to do something a little different here. I want you to have the Bible. I want you to have the Word in your lap so you can follow along, but I'm actually not going to be reading it verbatim. I'm going to be doing a technique called Bible storying. It's something I've been working on. And I want to tell you the story of what happens in John 18. So here's where we're at in the story. So they're in the garden, and Judas comes and betrays Jesus with a kiss. And they come in to arrest Jesus. The disciples try to fight back. Peter actually draws his sword and actually takes the ear off of a guy, swinging at his head. Jesus stops the fighting and goes and actually heals that man and puts the ear back on. It's not what his kingdom is about. And then the disciples scatter as they're arresting Jesus, and they're hauling Jesus off to the high priest's place. But you see, Peter and John are pretty brave here. They actually follow behind in secret. They want to know where they're taking their Lord. So they're following behind, and they're trying to find out information. So they see where Jesus is taken to where the high priest is, and so they go to the place right outside of the gates, and there's a charcoal fire there in John 18, 18. If you got your Bibles out or something, I want you to mark that, write it down, make a note, John 18, 18. This charcoal fire is important. We'll come back to that. And so they're standing around warming themselves by this charcoal fire, and a girl comes up and says, aren't you Peter? Don't you follow Jesus? He goes, oh, no, I don't know that guy. And a little bit later, he's standing around warming himself by the fire, and another person comes up and goes, don't you know Jesus? No, I don't know that guy. I don't follow Jesus. And a little bit later, they're standing there by the fire. A third guy comes up, and actually this dude's a relative of the guy who had his ear cut off and healed by Jesus. And so he probably recognized him from the garden. He was probably there, and Jesus, or Peter looks at him and goes, no, I don't know Jesus. And actually, right then, prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him three times, and Peter goes and he weeps bitterly. So first off, let's give Peter some credit. He could have ran, like everybody else. He was incredibly brave to follow Jesus where he went. Just being honest, when everybody else ran away, Peter followed Jesus. So in your bulletins, being a Christ follower means going wherever Jesus leads, even if it's scary, even if it's dangerous, even if it's stupid. Being a Christ follower means you go, because he's your Savior. This journey that Peter is on, that we're on, we're going to have moments when we're incredibly brave for the gospel like Peter was by following Jesus. But we're also going to have times where we deny Christ. It's going to happen. And I know what you're thinking. You're probably sitting there thinking, Paul, I've never verbally denied my Savior. It's probably true, but odds are you probably have denied Jesus with your lifestyle and by the way you act. There's a pretty famous quote by a guy named Brendan Manning. If anybody here is a DC Talk fan, this made it into one of their albums back in the day, yeah. It says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Let that sink in. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Guys, it's our actions that the world is looking at, and when you're a Christ follower, that's an everyday thing, because people are looking at you, they know that you follow Jesus, and it's based on your actions is how they're going to see the love of the Savior. Your life might be the only Bible that some people ever see. Guys, when it comes to following Jesus, it's an everyday thing, because we might realize it, but the way we live might actually be a hindrance to the gospel going forward. I know my hypocrisy as a young believer burned too many bridges and screwed up too many relationships that I'm still trying to fix because of the way I live. So we're going to fast forward to after the resurrection and flip over to John chapter 21. So Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and raised again on the third day. And then he's gone around and he's been showing up and revealing himself to his disciples and to his followers. Once again, come back for Easter for the full story. So I'm going to do a little bit more Bible storying in John chapter 21. So we've got Peter and six other disciples. They've gone back to the Sea of Galilee. We're back in Matthew 4 where we started. Back in the same spot. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And the other guys followed him. Peter's always been kind of a leader like that. And they fished all night and they didn't catch a single fish. And they're rowing back in at daybreak. And Jesus is on the shore, but they don't realize it's Jesus yet. And Jesus says, you know, hey, cast your nets one more time. And Jesus does the exact same miracle he did in Matthew 4, and he helps them catch dozens and dozens and dozens of fish, so many that they're having a hard time pulling it in. And it's at that moment they realize it's Jesus, right? He's back. Peter's so excited, he takes his jacket off, and he dives into the Sea of Galilee, and he starts swimming to shore. He's not even waiting for the boat to get in. He's too excited to go see Jesus face to face. What a beautiful picture. And so he's swimming to shore, and the other guys are coming up behind him with their catch, and they arrive at the beach, and there's Jesus waiting for them, and he's built a fire, and he's cooked them breakfast. And he actually has built a charcoal fire. Just like the charcoal fire we saw in John 18. Actually, when you tear this apart and you look at it, this word is really unique in the Greek, and there's only two times it's used. Once in John 18, once in John 21. So we've got this charcoal fire on the beach, and Jesus has cooked breakfast, and they all sit there and they eat together. And when they were done eating, Jesus looks at Peter, and he goes, Peter, do you love me more than these? Referencing to the pile of fish. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then a little bit later, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He goes, yes, Lord, I know, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. A third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And it's heartbreaking for Peter because Jesus had to ask him three times. He says, yes, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. Jesus responds, feed my sheep. So why are we looking at John 18 and John 21 together? There's a lot of parallels here that I think the author is trying to draw us into. First, we see that we've got a similar group of disciples in both scenes. And then we're on the same beach. Jesus does the same miracle. And then the real emphasis here is you've got Peter denying Jesus three times. And then three times Jesus asked Peter to reaffirm his love with question and answers. He's paralleling 3s in 18 and 21. And then the thing that really just ties these together is that charcoal fire. It's only used twice in all the New Testament, John 18 and John 21. So if you study psychology, you might have learned that your sense of smell is the sense most closely associated with memory. Has anybody ever walked into a place and had a smell and it immediately takes you back to this place in time? It's powerful, isn't it? Even like a nostalgia. And I can only imagine that Peter, who was for probably hours standing over this charcoal fire, denying Christ, to come back a little bit later and smell that exact same charcoal fire. I think it was intentional. I think Jesus built that charcoal fire just so Peter would remember exactly what he said and exactly what he did, only to highlight the grace that he's showing him right now. Because Peter denies him 3 times and goes back to fishing. He's at the lowest point in his ministry. And Jesus comes back and says, I still want you to follow me. You're not disqualified. And isn't that just an amazing truth that no matter where you are in your walk, that even if you've walked away from God completely, he's still calling you back. His grace never runs out. So maybe you've walked away from the faith. Maybe you've been, I don't know where you've been. It doesn't matter. He knows, and he's calling you back. We're not done with Peter's story yet. We've got 2 more verses. John 21, just a little bit later, this is what Jesus has to say to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Guys, Peter goes on to play a huge role in the early church, just like Jesus said he would in Matthew 16. He preaches at Pentecost, and thousands come to know Christ that day. What an amazing mountaintop experience. He's leader in the church in Jerusalem. He performs miracles in Jesus' name. He doesn't run away when the persecution breaks out in Jerusalem. He stays. He sticks it out. Later on, he goes on to do mission work in Samaria and other parts of the world. He was even jailed for his faith and then miraculously rescued by angels. All these stories are in the book of Acts. He has some amazing mountaintop experiences, but he has a few more valleys. Later on, actually, Peter's got into a bad habit of neglecting Gentiles and only ministering to other Jewish believers. And the Apostle Paul has to come and rebuke him to his face. That's kind of a big deal. Later on, Peter goes on to write 1 and 2 Peter. It's kind of cool when you get to be, you know, an author of a couple books in the Bible. And then finally, according to church history, just like Jesus said it would happen, he was crucified upside down by Nero. Jesus goes and calls Peter back and said, you are going to die for my gospel. Follow me. And he does it. What amazing faith. What a legacy as a Christ follower. You see, I think, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I think that many of us in this room have come to know Jesus, but maybe nobody told us that following Jesus might cost us our lives. So if you're sitting in this room and nobody told you that truth before you surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to apologize because I think too many churches in their zealousness to have converts and to have numbers and neglected to tell you this truth. Following Jesus isn't about that warm, fuzzy feeling, although you are going to have amazing mountaintop experiences. It's about giving your entire life over to him, even if it might cost you your life. So while you're sitting here, we're going to sing another song, and I don't know where you're at in your walk. I don't know where you're at in this journey following Jesus. Maybe you're on the beach and Jesus is calling you for the first time to respond to his gospel, to accept him as Lord and Savior, to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, just like it says in Romans 10. Or maybe you've walked away like Peter walked away, and Jesus is calling you back again because his grace does that, and he's calling you to serve. Maybe you need to wrestle with this spiritual discipline, or maybe you want to stand and worship and praise God for those mountaintop experiences that we've been talking about. wherever you're at, however you need to respond, you respond. So I'm going to ask you to stand. These steps can become an altar for you. If you need to talk with somebody, if you need to pray with somebody, I'm available. Pastor Mitch is available. And if nothing else, we're going to worship our risen Savior. All to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, let that be more than words. Let that be a prayer from our hearts. Whatever it is you want us to do, whatever it is you're calling us to do, Father, I pray that across this room we'll be following you in obedience to your Spirit. God, as we go out this week, I pray that we would be striving to live daily for your gospel. God, that it's not a checklist, but it's our life. God, help us go out, show your love to this world and to this community. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for your gospel that's empowering your church. Lord, we love you. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.